Right, good morning. So I was joking with my cousin who's visiting that on days when I have to preach, all they do is they pull a little green plant over and fill my space in the band, and it goes on without me. Not needed. It's hilarious. It just fills that gap nicely. Maybe I'll just, every time I'm feeling sick, I'll just drag the plant over, and that'll be the end of it. It's good to be here this morning. Happy Mother's Day. I have a picture I just want to show you. This is, my mom sent me this morning. It's really grainy. That's me and my mom. Well, I don't know, I'm very young in this one. She sent me another one of when I was 16 with her, and she looks great, and we're not looking at that picture. That's just, that can stay in the archives of Facebook. I'm happy if that never comes up. I hope you have a good Mother's Day, either remembering or being with your mom, and it's good. It's nice to be here with my wife, who's mother to our four kids. It's great. All right, we are going to go through this sermon series, and we're going to wrap it up. This is the sermon series on living in community, up, in, and out. So it's just 3 weeks long, and we're going to wrap it up today. And before we get started with that, I just want to open with prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us, and then we're going to plow right in. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be together as a faith family this morning, to be here celebrating our moms and just the amazing women who have poured into our life and raised us up, God. And I just thank you for being over all of our families and just and being intimately involved in raising us up and bringing us to the place you want us to be. God, I just pray this morning as we get into the word that we would open ourselves up to you and what you would have to speak. Whatever I say is whatever. We're here to hear from you, and we want to interact with your spirit today through your word. So I just pray that you'd remove any barriers that we might have, things that we've brought in our head and heart, worries or distractions. God, we just want to lay all that down so we can hear from you this morning, and just thank you for the opportunity to be here together as a family, worshiping you and bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2 weeks ago, Major Phil brought us the sermon on living up in community. And he really talked about how as we gather together, we center around the Word of God in our worship and glory of God. So we bring him glory and praise as we gather together. So the Word of God is central, and we start to realize that as we're worshiping God, it starts to inform how we relate to each other as believers in community and how that affects our whole life together and then out in the world. Which brings us to Yvonne's sermon last week, Living in Community, and where we're really, she discussed and shared how the Bible informs how we should be interacting with each other, how we should be loving each other well. All those verses that describe the one another's that we should be living out as believers, so bearing with one another, confessing our sins to one another, caring for one another, lifting each other up, encouraging one another. All those one another's have to be done in community. So she brought us to that, and with that comes with the accountability with true Christian community to help us on our journey. So we often do those first two really well. And then that brings us to living out in community. And I think this one, they all are equally important and need to be balanced. But this one is hard because it requires us to be focused on others outside of ourselves. And even though we just barely started the sermon series, or this sermon is 2 minutes old, I just need to take a little break and do a little sidebar. This was like a huge chunk of the sermon, but I need to address this issue right at the bat because it's going to help us understand the rest of the sermon. If we don't do this, we won't be good. So I just want to stop here. So we're thinking about small groups, and we're thinking about community, and how does the gospel and the life of Jesus Christ affect the way we live in community. And we just got to acknowledge a huge killer, destroyer of a community right out the gate, and it's called consumer Christianity. It's this idea that we can come to Jesus, and then we start looking for a church, we start looking for a community that meets our needs, that ministers to us, that meets the needs of our family. It's active in the community. We want to see it serving the last, the least, and the lost. We want to see them going out on mission. We want to have vibrant ministries to men, women, kids, young adults, seniors. We want to have great music and a great sermon, and we want it to affirm us. And all of those things I just mentioned, they're not bad in and of themselves, but here's the thing. They cannot be the reason that you choose a church, that you stay in a church, or that you maintain community. That cannot be the motivational reason that you stay in community as a Christian. because the focus of that, all those things there, is on us. What can this church do for me? How can this community build me up? How is this community reaching or benefiting my kids or helping to do this, right? We need to have all those things, but if we're thinking that mentality only, then we're missing out on really a lot of what Jesus taught us. And so I just want you to see this. This is really one of the most foundational, basic tenets of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is we need to die to ourselves. Like this is, we preached a sermon series a while ago on the marks of the disciple, and it's in the Croc app. I highly recommend you remind yourself what those things were, but we spent an entire sermon just on the idea of surrendering our desires and our hopes and dreams to Jesus. We literally live as if we don't have those things so that he can fill us with his hopes, his desires, his plans, right? So we have to die to ourselves. Listen to Luke 9, 23, 24. So he's talking to all the followers. He said, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Do you hear that? Die to yourself, live for others. But consumer Christianity would tell us that you live for yourself, you live to yourself. And so many of us have like slipped into that mentality, and it's permeating the way we live and we act. Now, we know that we live in a consumer culture, right? There's a lot of options out there. Businesses are selling us things, and they give us a lot of options. That's not always bad. It fuels the economy that we live in. But if we have that mentality as a consumer, we bring it into the church, and we do, it's so easy to start looking around for what can Christianity do for me? How can this church bless me? Right? And we need to stop and think, I need to die to myself. Now, God, how do I live for others? Which is what he's teaching. This is what baptism symbolizes. When we die to ourselves, we have new life in Christ. This is the reordering of our heart and mind that Jesus is talking about. So if we don't address this right at the beginning, then everything we're about to talk about in this sermon doesn't make any sense. Because this is about living out. It's for living others. It's having a purpose that's greater and bigger than just me. And that's what God has given us. And so I just wanted to like take that little sidebar to just share that. Really, when I was going through seminary, the excitement and passion I had for building little biblical community in small groups, it lit on fire when I was studying this stuff. But this is what I discovered. And it's going to be on the screen. And it still drives me today, but this is what I believe. True biblical community has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. I'm going to say it again. True biblical community has not been tried and found lacking. We didn't try biblical community and go, oh, it just doesn't have everything I need, right? We found out it was difficult, and then we stopped and we gave up. And I think that's where a lot of us are. We've done some of the legwork of like getting in a community, but then we found out, ooh, this is full of messy people like me. This is hard work. It's hard to love these people. They don't always come through when I need them, right? They're letting me down. And so we stopped instead of recognizing it actually living with others in community is the way God designed it. He said, you're going to follow me, and I'm going to clump you up in this little thing we're going to call the church. So we cannot get away from this. So, okay, end the sidebar. We're done with that. Okay, so we want to look now at how does the life, the gospel in Scripture and the life of Jesus Christ that we see in Scripture influence us as we live in community? Up, in, and now. How does it turn us outward? And I just want to, two main ideas this morning. Number one is loving our neighbor. So we're going to be focused outward and loving our neighbor. And two, living as everyday missionaries, missional living. Okay, so those are the two things I want to look at this morning. Number one, loving our neighbor. And here's where I think it's good just to look at a few verses that have that mindset, that outward-focused mindset that help us to see God placed us on this planet for a reason, a mission greater than ourselves, and we need to see what that is. So these verses are very familiar, but they are worth repeating. So here's Paul writing to the church, the whole church that meets in Corinth, and this is in 2 Corinthians 5. He says this, we, the church, people, are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you hear that? It's like we're the advertising agency for God. So we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit moves in, takes over our life, and we daily die to ourselves, and slowly my life starts to reflect more and more of who Christ is, right? And who Christ is making me to be. And then I become, and then, or I should say, God sends me out in that process to be a walking, talking billboard for the love of Jesus Christ and the power of God at work in my life. You see that? We are his ambassadors. We are sent with a message. And you remember in John 15, it says that this is how you'll know who Christ's disciples are. How? Do you remember? By his love. We're going to be known by as disciples of Jesus Christ by his love. And so we need to be the visible expression of God's love. That's why we often will say, let's be the light, or let's be the salt, or let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's who we are to be to the world. So really, when we recognize the power of the gospel, Jesus coming to earth out of heaven to come rub shoulders with us in the midst of our brokenness and pain and suffering, right? Living the life that we could never live and dying the death we deserve to die, right? That now compels us to look around and do the same for others. The gospel compels us to live for the sake of others. So look at this, James 1:27. Religion. So a relationship with God that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So what does God value in our relationship with him? Outward focused looking out. Like, if we're saved, if I know Jesus Christ, I'm done. When I die, I'm going to be with him. So I now live for God to remake me continually till I die. That's the journey of discipleship. But as I do that, I'm going to be focused on a world that needs him. And you look at this, the orphans and widows. Back then, orphans and widows and even women in general were just the last and the least in their community. They didn't have a voice. They couldn't own property. They were typically cast off from the society they lived in. Like, that's who Jesus is talking about in here. They're the most overlooked portion of the population. So, and this is challenging because and we got to be careful because sometimes we'll read a verse like this and we go, oh yeah, my church does that. My church takes care of the orphans or the widows, or we've got a fabulous homeless outreach team, right? They go out regularly. But this is more challenging because Jesus is looking at me and you in the eyeball, and he's saying, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows. This is for us to do. This is for me to do. It's not enough that I know some people who are doing it, or I belong to a church who's doing it. Like, how can we organize our lives to see the hurting and the needy people around us? So that's what we got to be thinking. We're not all going to adopt someone. That's not what that means. But we should all be living with that kind of mentality. Although some of us probably need to adopt some people. Here's James 2, 15 through 17. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And this is where we got to be careful, because when we meet in community, like we are right now, or like you do in your Ohana group, we don't want to fall into the trap of gathering together, knowing a lot about the Bible, but not applying it. We run the risk of just having a lot of scripture in our head and applying it too little, right? We have to gather together, learn something from God's word, and then wrestle together about how we can go and live our lives differently because of what we just read. It's not a hear and forget, or a hear, high five each other and forget. It's a do something. Last year, we played a recorded sermon from several years ago by a pastor named Harvey Carey, and it was on our Leadership Sunday last year. Very dynamic pastor. But he gave an illustration that has stuck with me, where he said, imagine going to a football game, and you're all excited, you're up there, there's thousands of fans, and now the football team runs onto the field, God, everyone's cheering, they get to the middle of the field, and then they get into their huddle, and then they just huddle, and then they huddle some more, and an hour goes by, and they're still huddling, and then they go, break, and they run off the field. Like, what? But sometimes, like, if we're not careful, that's what our gatherings start to look like. We come together, we hang out for an hour, and we huddle, and we learn, and we try to apply some stuff, and then we go, break, and then we do nothing. We just spread out as individuals into the community, trying our very best all alone to be a little light, you know, this little light of mine. But in reality, we need to be living our life in community so that we can go out and make a difference. We need to be thinking in that kind of thing. How do we orient our life and work our whole schedule around carrying the gospel to the people who need it? This is my one of my favorite quotes. The world is longing to see a demonstration of the gospel that matches our explanation of the gospel. Like our lives, the world is hungry for and waiting for Christians to demonstrate, to show, to live out the power of the gospel in their lives in front of them, because that will show them a God who is able to change ordinary, average sinners into new creations of God, right? The world is longing for a demonstration of the gospel that matches our explanation of the gospel. Well, I'm going to show you this picture. It just says, God has sent us out into the world to be the church. Look at this on the left there. Picture of a church building, arrows coming in. And this kind of represents sometimes how we view church. Church is a place, church is a location, it's a building, and we invite people to come to church. And if they would come to church, they would know Jesus, they would grow in their faith, they would engage, and woohoo, we'd be done, right? But this is what the Bible tells us, that we are the church, we are people, and God is sending us out. You know, Jesus never once said, hey, I'll be at a place at 10 next week, Tuesday, come on down, right? And I'll bring some food, a couple loaves of fish and a bread. You know, he didn't, loaves of fish? He didn't say that either. He didn't say anything about that. Jesus, he was constantly thinking about people. In fact, it isn't just enough to serve either. Don't think it's just like, okay, how can I get my Ohana group to serve more, right? We got to think now, as you step into mission as a community, you got to think presence more than projects. As you step into mission as a community, think presence more than projects. We have to think ways, how can we integrate our community and integrate people into our community, not just serve them at arm's length? Like, that's not enough. Jesus never did that. He got into the dirty mixings of people's lives the whole time he was here. And so that leads us to the last thing we want to look at today, and that's just this idea of missional living, living as everyday missionaries, which is going to take a rewiring of the way we think about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. For some of us, we got to ask better and different questions. So Jesus was the perfect model. He lived as an everyday missionary. Every conversation, he goes from town to town, he interacts with people. Every situation, he thought of ways, how can I contextualize and relate the good news that I am, Jesus says, that I am trying to bring to these people into where they are. And we preached a sermon during the Thread series, also an excellent one, where we were wrestling with the idea, how do we weave truths of the gospel into the everyday fabric of people's lives? So that when they step back, they can see in the fabric, in the tapestry of their lives, God at work in and out of people's lives, or in and out of their interactions with people, because the gospel was on display with the people they are around, right? We had that whole thing. And there was a sermon in there where we talked about Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. He went out of his way. Do you remember he was not supposed to be there? Jews did not go to Samaria where this woman was. But Jesus went way far out of his way. He crossed social barriers, gender barriers, economic barriers, and religious barriers in order to reach the lost. Like that's the model that we have set for us, is a God who would go across anything. We heard in a GLS talk on Friday, we will do anything short of sinning to bring the gospel to people who need it, right? That's what Jesus was modeling for us. So if we're going to live like missionaries, we got to think like them. Missionaries roll into a place where they're trying to reach, and they think about, as they enter into life with people, they think about, okay, so how do these people think? What is important? What is the value of these people? And how can I bring truths of the gospel into the questions they're asking, into the ways that they live their life? Where do they go? Where do they hang out? Like, how can I be there so that when they start to ask questions and they're hungry for God, because the Holy Spirit's the only one who wakes people up to seek him, how can I be there? How can I already be present with the Holy Spirit in me to meet them? That's what missionaries are thinking. So we've got to be thinking like that. We're on mission. We're ambassadors. We're witnesses for Jesus Christ. So we got to start asking different questions about how we can do this effectively. Missionaries tend to be students of the culture that they're in. So I just want to give you really two quick things that are happening right now in the culture that we live in, so that you and we can apply it to how we do community. Here, you may be aware of these. Here's number one. We can no longer expect people to come to where we are, our homes, our meeting places, if they're far from God, right, to discuss the Bible. Like, very rarely will someone be seeking God and pass all the hurdles of awkwardness to get into my Bible study in my living room, right, to worship with me. In fact, it has never happened. No one has just been like, hey, are you guys worshiping or studying the Bible in there? Like, we've got to stop thinking that they're going to come. Like, that's not going to happen. And here's why. Number two, we need to realize that we are living in a postmodern, post-Christian culture, right? They do not believe, the world, if the vast majority of people, and the polls, I don't have time to get into the stats and data, but it is not pretty. Increasing numbers of people believe that neither God nor the gospel, the Bible, or you as the church have anything to offer them. The message that we're offering is irrelevant to the world that we're living in. So when you put those two together, if they're not going to join us in worship services, right, then we got to rethink the when and the how and the where that we meet. They're not going to come into these places. And at the same time, if they don't believe that Jesus or the gospel has anything to offer them, we got to radically rethink how we are displaying the gospel. Because we know that we have something mighty fine to offer them. Right? Can you think of a bigger and better gift? But if we are living lives that are not being radically transformed by the God who created the universe, then they may be going, I don't see anything I need to copy out of that person's life. I don't see anything that looks worth giving up and dying to self. That's what he keeps saying. You know, like we gotta think through how do we demonstrate the gospel? Where and when and how? These are the questions that we gotta do. And then on top of all that, if we don't intentionally plan to make time for people outside of our community, we often won't do it. People do not drift into mission. Very rarely will people drift into mission. In fact, in my Ohana group, we've talked several times about trying to incorporate rhythms and cycles into our life that will put us in places where we can interact and rub shoulders with people. And it is hard. I mean, we have 11 or 12 kids in our Ohana group, which is not the biggest barrier, but it is. Even if we were to start walking intentionally towards making those changes, the minute we stop being intentional, we just drift right back to that happy place that makes us feel good, which is, you know, hanging out, developing friendships with each other, and living for ourselves. So even in that, we just got to recognize if we're not being intentional, it's not going to happen. We often won't do it. So it's there's a lot of barriers. It's hard to do. So important. So how would this type of thinking affect the way we meet together as Ohana groups? So just taking those first two, they don't want to come anymore in the formats and the ways that we meet, right, and increasing numbers. And two, even if they did, they don't believe what we're offering, right? They don't think it's important. So how would that affect us? And I just want to one last little thing. We're not quite ready. we want to create, here's the deal, we want to create regular opportunities to invite people into Ohana, into our Ohana groups and our communities by having intentional parties and by meeting in places where people are already at. I mean, that's what we're trying. And it needs to be outside the church because they're not coming, and then it needs to be outside our home because that's too hard for them to get to, right? And so often that's called a third place. We're not meeting at church, we're not meeting at home, and so we find a third place to meet. And I just want to end by just kind of discussing this third place idea, because I think it is very helpful to us as we meet in Ohana groups, as we spend time in intentional community, to wrap our rhythms and cycles of how we meet around this idea of having a third place. And you got to remember, too, the minute we start meeting in a place like a third place, which we're going to talk about more, because out of obedience to Christ's call, as ambassadors, we begin gathering for the sake of people who don't know Jesus. Right, that the purpose and focus of how we're meeting has now changed. I'm not just meeting for my own spiritual growth and for my own fellowship. Like, that's so important. Don't hear me like saying anything about that. But when we add or we intentionally make choices that put us next to the lost, now I'm meeting for a purpose bigger than just myself. Right? It's huge. So what kind of places make a good third place? Here's three words that I want to just help guide you as you think about how can I get my life and my family and my Ohana group into a place that I can be with the unsafe. So it needs to be neutral, it needs to be natural, and it needs to be regular. So neutral, I mean, it has to be low commitment, right? And it needs to be like non-threatening, very, very neutral ground. It's informal, right? It's got to be neutral because they're not going to come while we preach the gospel to them. That's not what's happening here. And then it needs to be natural. So we already recognize, like, Jesus went to where people were. So look, people fishing, and he would go meet with them. Oh, look, they're over here in the temple courts. I'm going to go over there and be with them, right? So we're going to go to where it naturally fits into their rhythms. Where are people already hanging out? Where are they already doing life together? And then finally, we need to do it regularly. People are not going to see a full presentation of the gospel in 1 hour of us just being around, right? It needs to be a consistent relationship-building thing where they get access to and a front-row seat to what God has been doing in our life as he changes us. So where do we go? Here's the deal. It really depends on who you're trying to reach, right? If you're a downtown professional and that's your world that you live in, then maybe an after-work happy hour at a restaurant is the place that you would go. You're going to go and hang out and be where people naturally want to go hang out. Very neutral setting, right? And you go regularly and tell people like, oh, hey, I see you all the time. What do you do here? Yeah, you know, whatever, whatever. And relationship starts. If you're a family and you've got small kids, then maybe the park where other moms with small kids and other families are regularly attending is a place to go and hang out and be there. So many conversations can start just because we have that in common. Like, our kids are already best friends for life. Look, it took us 20 minutes, and now I have something in common with you. You come here often? Yeah, we come here every Saturday, but this is a group of our friends who like to meet here, right? And so we're starting to ask those questions. Maybe your neighborhood regularly meets at restaurants in the area, or maybe all the parents tend to attend the school events together, right? And so that's where we're going to be. We're going to be wherever the world is. Maybe it's sporting events or hiking or going to the beach or, you know, sporting, you got your sports leagues. You're there, but you're living intentionally as a missionary. You're not just going to support your kid. You're there because you carry Jesus in you and you want to make relationships with people. And here's the beauty of the third place that hopefully we're starting to see by now. The third place, it creates space where someone can belong before they believe. So, I mean, honestly, I've been in the church a long time, but if I just wandered in here and I didn't know any of the lingo and I didn't know anything we were talking about, I've already used words in this sentence in this sermon that would be confusing to me if I was outside this culture and this world. So when we go out there, we're creating a space where someone can belong in the community that we're demonstrating before they even believe in the God that we're serving, right? And that is a different shift in our thinking. So there's no one-size-fits-all solution to living out in community. But the goal here is just to start the conversation, to have our eyes be focused not just on up, not just on in, but also on out. So we worship God in community. We live and love each other well, and that will draw people in and of itself. But then we take that community out and we show people what that means. What does it mean to be a Christian and to live in community with Christ? This is, like I mentioned, this is definitely an area that I want to get better at in my own communities, my own HANA group and discipleship groups. And I need to spend some more time praying about, God, if this is true, then how am I going to live now? If this is what you modeled and this is what you meant for us now, how is that going to affect my life? So as we close, I'm just going to have Mickey come up and play. But I just want to share a couple quick challenges here at the end and then pray to close us out. So first of all, we know that even in this church, but across America, there is very low engagement in community. There is a lot of barriers. I mentioned consumer Christianity. That's rampant. And if you recognize that in your own life, like, put it to death. It is killing our ability to be in community because it is hard and messy. But that's not just that. Time is a barrier. Some of us are so busy in running here and there. All of our kids are involved in tons of activities. Like, we don't, the idea of living intentionally and slowing down and being next to people who need Jesus, and which just takes time, is a huge challenge in my life, realizing I'm not spending that time. Like, whatever it is that the barrier is, less than a quarter of our church meets regularly in any kind of biblical community. Less than a quarter. And that, like, we recognize that as a huge thing. We talk about the value of it, and we hope that everyone is spending time, daily quiet time, you know, personal relationship with God, but then we have to have each other. All those verses that we cannot even begin to obey unless we enter into community so that we can know people well, love people well, care for people well. Like, that's all those things, the reason why the early church gathered together to spend time praying. They ate meals together. They ministered to each other. They took care of the issues in their neighborhoods and areas. Like, that's the church that God designed and put together. So for some of us, it's we need to fight for community. Remember that quote? True biblical community has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. I mean, there are tons of barriers. Like, if you wanted to get in a small group here, you know, there's 14, 15 small groups, right? And they meet at specific times on specific days, and none of them might work for you. None of them. And so you may have to think, okay, so how am I going to get in true biblical community? You're going to have to fight for it. It's most likely not just going to be handed to you like, hey, this is exactly what you need and what you're looking for. So be thinking about and pray, how can I enter into community with people? How can I make it a priority in my life to live out these up in and out things in community? And then second, if you're already in Ohana group, right, and you're regularly loving each other and meeting together, then begin to pray, how can we be on mission? How can we love the people around? It's not enough to just be up and in. We'll just be like a, you know, if we're out of balance, we'll just be like a tire with a, it's got a flat. You know, we're not fully experiencing the abundant life God has, you know, offered to us. Those are those two things. Get an Ohana group, and if you're in one, start to wrestle with how are we living up, in, and out, and which of those three needs to be tweaked, and which ones do we need to spend some time praying about, thinking about, and moving in so that we're more balanced, more healthy. Let's pray. God, we just recognize right now our total dependence on you. Any kind of effectiveness in the kingdom, in kingdom growth, in reaching those people who do not know you, it's all you. God, you're the ones who wakes us up. You're the ones who causes us to seek you. If anyone ever even asks questions of a spiritual nature, we know that you're at work. God, just like we learned in experiencing God, I pray that we would have eyes to see where you're already at work around us. We don't need to just go running after whatever random thing. We need to wait in prayer and go, God, who in my sphere of influence are you leading me to reach out to? Who is it that needs to see the gospel on display in my life? God, some of us may just need to ask, God, is the gospel on display in my life? Am I living and leading my life out of my love relationship with you? Or am I doing a whole bunch of religious activities and checking boxes and cleaning up my life, but it's not genuine and real flowing from the Holy Spirit's work in my life? Because if we display that to the world, then they're not going to want it. It's got to be real, authentic. It's real life transformation is what you offer us, God. And so I just pray that you would be doing that work in us. And then finally, I pray that we would not be content with just meeting for the sake of meeting. Like, we've got to see that our life in Christ, our life in the church, our life in our families is connected to such a bigger mission that you've placed us here for. You sent every single Christian, every single follower of Jesus Christ out with a clear command, go and make disciples of all nations. And so we got to do the hard work of figuring out how does that work in the context, in the culture that we live in now. God, I pray that you would motivate us and encourage us through that whole process, because it is long and hard, and we desperately need each other and your Holy Spirit's power to maintain it. I just thank you and praise you for what you're doing in and through this church and the things you're going to do. And I pray that we as a church would bring you glory in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.